All right, good evening, everyone. Let us begin. So we are continuing tonight, Emir Tzashem. We're jumping back. Last week we did Kapitol Lamed Dalid 34. We are going to Emir Tzashem jump back a little bit. I was going to move on to Kapitol Ayin, to chapter 70 this week, but we're actually going to spend one more week on Kapitol Samech Tes. My hope is actually Emir Tzashem, come next week, we're actually going to begin. We're going to get into Purim mode a little bit. And Emir Tzashem, being that tonight is Shushan Purim Katan, so Emir Tzashem, over the next couple of weeks, we will transition into a focus on Sefer Tehillim, but also a tie-in to Megillas Esther. Actually, the kapitel of Lamnatzeach al Ayeles Hashachar is a kapitel very much related to Esther Hamalka. So Emir Tzashem will jump back to that a little bit, tying in a little bit of the Megillah. That'll take us into Purim, and then Emir Tzashem, before you know it, not to get anyone nervous, it's almost Pesach. Emir Tzashem, b'shah tova u'metzlachos. I'm sorry. I don't know. It's very anxiety provoking for some. And Emir Tzashem again. Then we'll also try to always do a little bit of a time from Sefer Tehillim to whatever is going on. But Emir Tzashem will spend one more week this week on Kapitel Samech Tes, and then Emir Tzashem the next few weeks leading up to Purim, on again Tehillim, but also with a tie-in to Megillas Esther. So with that, I want to show you something very interesting. So this is now our third week on this particular kapitel. So if you remember again, without going through everything, so we discussed again the Lamnatzeach al Shoshanim. So we discussed the concept of Shoshana, what David HaMelech said with Shoshanim. We spoke about the idea, ki ba'u mayim ad nofesh, the idea of David HaMelech drowning, or feeling like he was drowning. What I want to show you is something truly amazing. Without even really going so much in depth into the kapitel itself, I want to contrast for you the beginning of the kapitel with the end of the kapitel and really see something incredibly startling. So again, if you take a look, number one, Kapitel Samech Tes. So you know how the kapitel started, because we've been focusing on it already for a couple of weeks. So Lamatzeach al Shoshanim leDavid. Hoshieni Elokim ki ba'omayim ad nofesh. David HaMelech says, Hashem, save me, for the water is about to overtake me. The turbulent seas of life are about to drown me. Tavati bivein mitzulo ve'ein ma'amad basi b'ma'amakei mayim v'shiboles. Shitafasni. Literally, again, save me, O God, for water has come to my soul. I've sunk in muddy depths. There is no place to stand. I've come into the deep water, and the current has swept me away. So again, you hear this kapitel, you read these words, and it's clear that David HaMelech, again, is highlighting a theme of desperation. I'm overwhelmed. There's nowhere to stand. There's nothing for me to do. I feel like everything is going to overtake me. So that's the beginning of the kapitel. Skip down a little bit to the underlined lines at the end of the kapitel. How does chapter 69 end? So look what David HaMelech writes. He says, Ki shomea el avyonim Hashem ve'el asirav lo baza. So we'll just use a translation here. For God hearkens to the needy, and he does not despise his prisoners. Pasuk lamed hey. Yahalalu shamayim va'aretz yamim v'chol romes bam. Literally, heaven and earth will praise him, the seas and everything that moves therein. Lamed vav ki Elokim yoshia tzion v'yivna ari Yehuda v'yashvu sham v'yirashu. God saves Zion, rebuilds the city of Yehuda, and they will dwell there and take possession of it. V'zera avadav yinchaluo v'ohavei shemo yishkinu ba. Literally, and the seed of his servants inherit him, and those who love his name dwell there. So if you notice, by the way, a dramatic shift. So we go from the beginning of a kapitel, where really you see, you feel the intense hopelessness. You feel, and even David HaMelech was a master poet, so he chooses his words very carefully. So if you notice again, in the beginning of the kapitel, David HaMelech is describing drowning. David HaMelech is describing sinking in muddy depths. There's no place to stand. David HaMelech, not talking, see, there are many kapitlach where David HaMelech talks about crisis, but crisis is not the same thing as desperation, right? Two different states of being. I might encounter crisis, I've encountered a difficult situation. Desperation is when you feel there is no hope, right? Desperation is when you feel that this is the end of the road for me. In the beginning of Samech Tes, David HaMelech is not talking about crisis, He's talking about desperation. He is describing a state of being where, at the end of the day, I am at the end of my rope. And look where he is by the end of the kapitel. So remember, again, this is one of the longer kapitlach, so we have 37 psukim. And by the time we get to the end of the kapitel, the theme has switched to what? To what? Right? Optimism, hope, praise. Remember again, look at what David HaMelech is saying. He's saying over here, Hashem takes care of the needy. He doesn't despise his prisoners. He will rebuild the cities of Yehuda. Servants will inherit. So again, by the end of the kapitel, David HaMelech has transitions to a theme of hope and optimism. And when you see a kapitel, and by the way, you shouldn't think I'm not trying to hide anything from you. You look at the middle of the kapitel, right? So the middle of the kapitel, again, echoes the ongoing theme of desperation, sadness, and difficulty. So it's not like anything changed. You know, sometimes a person feels desperate and hopeless, then something happens, and Baruch Hashem, they feel hopeful. That's not what's happened over here. Nothing's changed from the beginning of the kapitel to the end of the kapitel. Yet, what do we see? Something has changed. Something has changed because David HaMelech again has gone from being desperate ultimately to being hopeful. Hopeless to hopeful. So how do we understand the change in David HaMelech? So I want to draw you now to this week's parasha, and then Amir Tasham will jump back to Tehillim in just a little bit. So this week's parasha Kisisa, remember again, these parashios of pretty much from Yisro, Mishpatim, Truma, Titzave, Kisisa, Vayakel, Pekude, don't follow a chronological order. Because remember again, the series of events as they unfolded in the desert as we left Egypt, crossed Yam Suf, okay, a couple of other events occurred as well. We come to Midbar Sinai, Sinai Desert, stand at Har Sinai, get the Torah, build the golden calf, punishments for the golden calf, repercussions of the golden calf, and then afterwards, the Mishkan is built. The Mishkan, ultimately, the Mishkan, the tabernacle, the temporary dwelling in the desert, was a response to the golden calf. Because remember, again, there's a whole discussion, it's not our topic for tonight, but there's a whole discussion in general about what Klal Yisrael, what were they thinking when they built the golden calf? Like, what was the plan here? So there's a whole discussion, was it idolatry, was it something else? But clearly what ended up happening over here was that they demonstrated a need for some type of physical conduit, some type of physical connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So amazingly enough, in a perfect world, there's no such thing as a Mishkan, right? Why is there no such thing as a Mishkan? You don't need it. Why don't you need it? Because you could connect with God anywhere and everywhere. In other words, I don't need a physical address to be able to connect with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Ribbono Shel Olam is everywhere. So the need for a physical home, the need for a physical domicile, an address, was born out of the sin of the golden calf. What we demonstrated in that moment was when we thought Moshe had died and Moshe was gone, we lost it. We totally lost it. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu were held accountable for losing it. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, okay, I got it. You need some type of physical conduit, some type of physical connection. Hence the Mishkan. So I'm just pointing this out to you because even though Truma and Tetzaveh come before Kisisa, this week's parasha Kisisa, which contains the Chet Ha'egel, the sin of the golden calf, but we know that in fact, chronologically, the sin of the golden calf occurs before the Mishkan. Okay, so now with that, we have this week's parasha. This week's parasha, Jewish people build the golden calf. So remember again, Moshe Rabbeinu comes down, sees what they have done. As a result, he smashes the first set of tablets. After that, he goes on to advocate for the Jewish people. Because the Ribbono Shel Olam tells Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm ready to go ahead and destroy them. I'm ready to destroy the people. And God tells Moshe, let me destroy them, and I'll rebuild a new nation from you. So now we come to number two. This is Moshe Rabbeinu's prayer, his intercession on behalf of the Jewish people with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Vayechal Moshe espanei Hashem elokav. So Moshe Rabbeinu begins to plead before Hashem, his God. Vayomer, Loma Hashem yechara apcha ba'amecha, asher hotseisa me'eret Mitzrayim bekoach gadol. So it's interesting. So Moshe puts forward an argument. And he says, Hashem, Why should you get angry with your nation that you took out of Egypt with great might and a strong hand? So the commentaries really go ahead and jump on this pasuk because textually they don't understand it. On a basic level, Moshe Rabbeinu says, why are you getting upset with this nation whom you took out of Egypt? That phrase, Asher Hotseisa Me'eretz Mitzrayim, that you took out of Egypt, is really superfluous and unnecessary. Right? There's only one Jewish people. We know who Moshe Rabbeinu was referring to. So why the need to make reference that God took us out of Egypt? And fascinatingly enough, so there are many, many, many mefarshim on this, but I just want to share with you really one basic approach by the Kli Yakar. And we're going to use this, Emirat Hashem, to link back towards Sefer Tehillim as well. So the Kli Yakar actually advances five different answers to this question. And by the way, it's a relatively simple question, right? Why do you have to make reference to the people, right? The nation who you took out of Egypt. There's only one Jewish nation. We know they came out of Egypt. So why the need to say anything at all? Just say, Vayechal Moshe espanei Hashem al kavayomer, Lama Hashem yechara apcho ba'amecho. Why are you getting angry at your nation? Why do you have to add in that you took out of Egypt? So look what the Kli Yakar says. So I'm not quoting to you all five approaches. We're just going to do four of them. And we'll see how they beautifully meld together. So says the Kli Yakar, number three. Taina Shnia. Hi asher hotseisa me'eretz Mitzrayim. Eretz meleya gilulim shel avodah zarah. Ve'ein lehispale aleim kol kach im nasfasu acharei ahergo. So this is incredibly important. Kli Yakar says, Hashem, remember, you took this people out of Egypt. Egypt was a polytheistic society. Egypt was a pagan society. Egypt had many, many gods. So says the Kli Yakar, Moshe Rabbeinu says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ribono Shel Olam, you could take the people out of Egypt. You could do that relatively quickly. But it takes generations to take Egypt out of the people. So you're talking about people who came out of a polytheistic society. You're talking about a people who are used to worshiping and saw the worship of many, many gods. So when they think that Moshe Rabbeinu is dead, what are they going to reflexively do? They're going to go ahead and find something else, right? They're going to find something else. That's what they're going to do. People are creatures of habit. So when they go ahead and they find themselves in a difficult situation, most of us just simply launch back into whatever patterns of behavior we've already established, right? We know this. Like, you know, it's interesting that even if a person is trying to work on something, right? I'm trying to work on a behavior. And, you know, it's interesting because you could be doing very well. Like, let's say, we'll keep it in the world of sin for just a moment, right? So I'm working on something that's a weakness of mine, or not. It doesn't have to be something illicit or something terrible. Midos rovs, negative character traits. I'm really working on something to avoid something, and then what happens? This is an overused word in today's society, and I'm just going to use it. There's a trigger, right? So there's a trigger, meaning there's something that happens, and it's amazing. That trigger, what does it do? It causes me to launch back into an already established pattern of behavior. I've been working on this. I've been so good, and it's incredible because we know there's a trigger event. Trigger events often go ahead and create a rush of stress. And when I feel stressed and when I feel overwhelmed, I often don't have the gift of dispassionate thought. And instead, I just kind of launch right. You see this all the time. Even rational people, good people, thinking people, when they feel triggered, when they feel overwhelmed, I go back to a previously established pattern of behavior. So it's amazing. Moshe says to Hashem, why are you getting angry at them? There was a trigger event. They got scared. So what do these people know when they get scared? Well, what did they see in Egypt every single time they got scared? What did the Egyptians do every single time they got scared? They prayed to something. They prayed to something. So it'd be nice, Hashem, if they prayed to you, but the truth is they don't know you that well. Right? They just came out of Egypt not so long ago. Remember, again, we're talking 7 weeks from like 2 months since we left Egypt, 2 months and a little bit since we left Egypt. They don't know you that well. So you want to talk about a relationship that they have for 2 months versus a culture that they were immersed in for 210 years. For 210 years. So you have to understand, therefore, when they get stressed and when they get triggered, they are going to revert back to that which they know. And by the way, this I have to tell you, the beauty of our Torah is it is so incredibly life-affirming. Because how many of us struggle with things like this, right? Where I'm working so hard on something, and I made such great strides with something. Then the trigger event occurs, and I act the way I did 5 years ago. I act the way I did 3 months ago. And it's almost as if all of my work was for naught. Was for naught. Now, of course, that's not true. That's not true. All of our work is never for naught. But this is interesting. This is the power of stress. And this is the power of when you allow, you know, there's always an interesting dialectic in Yiddishkeit. You know, there is an internal battle. People think that the battle that we're always waging is the battle between the body and the soul, right? Because remember, there's always a fundamental question. Am I a body that houses a soul or a soul that happens to be housed by a body? And that's not a question of semantics. That gets to the core of my self-definition. Who am I? But the truth is, I've always thought that there's a much more fundamental battle that occurs. And that's the fundamental battle between passion, or we should say between emotion and intellect, right? What drives us? What is in the driver's seat in our personal lives? Emotion or intellect? Now, the truth is, what's the answer? What should be in the driver's seat? Right, answer correct. So the truth is, the answer is correct, right? Correct, meaning it's not really, well, the truth is, I would say it depends who you ask. Like, for example, so in the dynasty of Brisk, right, the Lithuanian dynasty of Brisk, so intellect is king. Intellect is king. Emotion is weakness. Emotion is undependable, right? Emotion is fickle. Emotion is one way today, a different way tomorrow. Intellect is king, and intellect, in Chassidus, it's very much emotion is the driving factor. Of course, again, at the end of the day, the real answer is it's got to be a synthesis. It's got to be a synthesis. All intellect with no emotion is a dry existence. All emotion with no intellect is a train wreck, right? So again, right, many, many good people end up ruining their lives because of unchecked emotion. And many people end up missing out on the true meaning of life because it's all intellect and no emotion. So it's an incredible idea over here that Moshe Rabbeinu is telling Kadosh Baruch Hu, why are you getting upset with them? Why are you getting upset? They're not bad. They're not bad. They're stressed. They're in a difficult situation. In stressful situations, most of us, emotion takes over intellect, right? And so they're just reverting back to that which they know. And what they know is to pray, is to worship, is to connect to anything and everything that they can get their hands on. It's not a rebellion against you, God. It's not even a repudiation of you. It's just them simply launching back into their previously established patterns of behavior. He goes on. Taina Shlishis, another approach. Second line. Hi bekoach gadol, kenegen midas hadin, ki kefi shuras hadin haya min haroi lechalos misoch eres Mitzrayim. Here the Kli Yakar says something absolutely amazing. The Kli Yakar says, he says, Hashem, you know that you did something that was really against your own attribute of strict justice. The Midas Hadin, the divine attribute of strict justice, would have said, do not take the Jewish people out of Egypt. Don't take them out of Egypt. Why? Because the truth is, most probably, they're beyond repair. They're beyond salvation. Now, the truth is, we know, remember, 4/5 of the Jewish people did not leave Egypt, right? 4/5 of the Jewish people died during the plague of darkness. Only 1/5 left Egypt. So according to this approach, the Kli Yakar says, God, you know, you decided to take the gamble on them. You decided to roll the dice, right? You know that this is a problematic people. You know that they're difficult. Again, not because they're bad, but you know, subject anyone to enough trauma and they become damaged. You know, we like to say no one's ever damaged goods. It's not true. There are people who get damaged. Right? Everybody gets damaged in some way when you go through traumatic experiences in life. And the more trauma you undergo, the more damaged you become. Now, the damage doesn't have to be permanent. You can undo the damage, you can reverse the damage, but it takes an incredible amount of work. So in this second approach, Yaakov says, Hashem says to Moshe, what do you want from them? You know that they were a damaged people. You know that. You know that they were damaged. You felt still they could come through it. You felt that still they could be redeemed, that they could be salvaged. That's fine, but it's going to take time. Again, remember, it's always important to remember the timeline. It's important to remember that we are only less than 3 months, a little bit more than 3 months, since the Jewish people have been taken out of Egypt. The Jewish people were in Egypt for 210 years. You can't undo 210 years of influence over the course of a few months. Just by the way, as an aside, both of these approaches so far from the Kli Yaakov are also incredibly enlightening in terms of the dynamic of change. Change takes time. And the longer I've been a certain way, the more time it's going to take to change the way that I am. So the common denominator is Moshe Rabbeinu was saying to Hashem, they're not bad. First approach says is they're used to worshiping idolatry. Could they change that? Absolutely they can change it, but it's going to take a lot of time. Second approach, God, you killed 4/5 of them during the plague of darkness. The 1/5 that you saved, even these guys weren't the greatest tzaddikim. They're damaged. That's what 210 years of trauma does to you. It damages you. Could you undo the damage? By the way, and this is very important, was the Kadosh Baruch Hu, was Klal Yisrael ever able to undo the damage? So if you think about it, not really, right? And the proof to that was the generation that left Egypt were not the ones who went into Eretz Yisrael, right? So it is interesting now, but again, but I want to point out is even though they were unable to undo the damage, understand that at the end of the day, no matter how damaged one becomes in life, there is still the opportunity to accomplish great things. Sometimes as a result of my trauma, I can't accomplish the things I once thought I could accomplish, but I could still accomplish incredibly amazing things. The generation who left the desert, who left Mitzrayim, it turns out they weren't able to be the conquerors who took over the land because they were slaves. They were slaves. It was a slave mentality. It was a slave approach. It was a slave hashkafa. They could never become the conquerors. That being said, remember, these are the people who said the most incredible words that have ever been uttered in the history of the Jewish people, which were Naseh v'Nishma. That was this generation. So you see, trauma leaves its impact. And sometimes trauma says, I'm not going to be able to do the things I once thought I could do or I once thought I would do. But it does not mean that I can't accomplish incredible things nevertheless. This generation could not go into Eretz Yisrael, but they absolutely were able to make the greatest statement of theological fidelity, Na'aseh v'Nishma. Another approach in the Kli Yaakov. Look what he says, Taina Revius. Turn the page. This is great. Kli Yaakov says, Taina Revius, Ubiyad Chazaka, Lefi Shiyadur Sheyisrael, how you wrote some Lotzeis Mimitzrayim. There's another issue, says the Kli Yaakov. Moshe Rabbeinu says to Hashem, you know, by the way, the people didn't want to leave Egypt, right? You know, they never wanted to leave Egypt. So here's what's interesting. Remember again, every single time the Jewish people face a stressful situation, they always utter the same refrain. What's the same refrain to Moshe? The same refrain?
Why did you take us out of Egypt?
Right? Why did you take us out of Egypt? Which if you think about it, by the way, it's so incredibly strange. Because at the end of the day, you would think anything is better than Egypt. Anything is better than Egypt. But interestingly enough, that wasn't the case. Intrup says the Kli Yaakov that they were happy to remain in Egypt. Which, by the way, is a separate idea. Again, there's so many profound concepts in each and every one of these steps. How most people, if you give them a choice between a current mediocrity that is known versus an unknown future filled with promise, almost all people choose the current mediocrity. For one simple reason, most of us choose the known over the unknown, even though the unknown may be infinitely better than the known. So it sounds crazy. It sounds absolutely crazy when we say it, but it is literally it's the unequivocal truth of the human condition. And you see this over and over and over. Every single time we run into a stressful situation, why did you take us out? Every single time we run into a stressful situation, let's go back to Egypt. Every single time. Every single time. So says the Kli Yakar, the fourth thing that Moshe Rabbeinu says to Hashem is, what do you want from them? They didn't want to leave. They didn't want to leave. You first remember again, even if you look at the end of Parashas B'Shalach, or you see the end of Parashas Bo, so the Torah indicates something amazing. The Torah says that Hashem took us out biyad chazaka, with a strong hand. So the Kli Yakar says, everyone thinks the yad chazaka is a reference to the strong hand of God against Egypt. But in fact, says the Kli Yakar, yad chazaka means Hashem took us out with a strong hand, meaning what? He pulled us out. We didn't want to go. We did not want to go. We would have stayed put. It was God's strong hand coupled with the fact that the Egyptians also chased us out. Because remember again, by Makas Bechorot, by the death of the firstborn, they no longer wanted the Jews in Egypt. So at the end of the day, says the Kli Yakar to Moshe, says Moshe to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what do you want from them? What do you want from them? So the Kli Yakar advances three really dramatic ideas, that the defense that HaKadosh, that Moshe Rabbeinu advances to the Ribono Shel Olam is number one, they're used to worshiping idolatry. So ultimately, in a stressful situation, they're going to default to what they know. It's not a repudiation of you, but it's a lapsing back into what they know. Approach number two is God. It's, remember again, you decided to take them out. It was your idea. They weren't ready for it. Vaharai, the proof, 4/5 couldn't make it out. The 1/5 you took, these aren't exactly the Gidoli Adar. So what did you expect to happen? And approach number three says the Kli Yakar, that at the end of the day, they didn't want to go. They didn't want to go. So what do you want? Just by the way, as an aside, this idea of not wanting to go is an incredible idea. You know, the Maharal of Prague, I meant to actually put this on the sheet. The Maharal says that, Pasuk says in Bereshis, Vayikach es ha'adam, so Vayinicheu began Eden. Hashem took Adam, Adam HaRishon, and he placed him in Gan Eden. And Rashi comments on the words Vayikach, that Hashem took Adam, and Rashi says, Lakho bidvarim. He took him with words. He took him with words. Now, what is Rashi adding over here? You see, when you read that verse, that Hashem took Adam and put him in Gan Eden, what's the image you have in your mind? Right, good, exactly, right? He literally, like Adam, right, lift him up, put him somewhere else. Rashi comes along and says, no, that's not what God did. God spoke to him. God spoke to him about Gan Eden, how wonderful Gan Eden is. He sold him on the concept of Gan Eden, and then Adam went. And the Maharal of Prague says something absolutely amazing. If you want people to be vested in something, you need their buy-in. Because if you don't get a person's buy-in for something, you can get their body to do something, but if their soul is not invested, the endeavor is not going to be successful. Could Hashem have lifted Adam up from point A and put him on point B? Absolutely. But then Adam would have been in Gan Eden in body and not in soul. And Moshe Rabbeinu was saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ribono Shel Olam, you took them out of Egypt. By the way, did you ever ask them? Did you ever ask them? Right? Maybe send out a poll. Who wants to leave Egypt? Right? Did you ever give them a choice? Was there ever a town meeting? A discussion? Do you want this? You didn't give them an option. You made the choice for them. Well, when you make the choices for people, they may comply with your decision, but they're not bought in. By the way, and once you understand this, suddenly the entire experience of our people in the desert makes sense. Because we read this story and wonder to ourselves, what is wrong with these people? What's wrong with them? Right? They're given everything, literally. Food falls from the heavens every single day. Right? The Gemara says their clothing was cleaned while on their back. No laundry. Can you imagine a world without laundry, right? Incredible, right? So no cooking, no laundry, right? Everything is good. There's a cloud, there's a fire, there's God, you're protected, you promised land, everything is fantastic. Everything is fantastic if you want to be there. If you want to be there. But if you don't want to be there, if you're not bought in, then it's Gehenna. Then it's terrible. And you begin to see, this is why for the Jewish people, for our ancestors, the existence in the desert at many times was torturous. We look at it and we say, it seems like paradise. Isn't that not a care in the world? Hashem takes care of everything. You have a beautiful destiny. God is choreographing everything for you. No enemies, no this, no that. Everything is taken care of. If you want it, it's great. If you don't want it, it's torture. It was just as an aside, is something so incredibly important on two levels. First of all, a lot of times we get involved in things and we commit to things, but we're not fully committed, whether it's in relationships or whether it's with other initiatives or endeavors. If you're not really into something, chances are you're not going to be successful. That's number one. And if you are a person who has to work collaboratively with other people or in a person who is in relationships with other people, there are times you could order people around to do something. You can. And they may even comply with the task that you are ordering them to do. But if you don't onboard them in an emotional, spiritual way, you'll have their body, but you don't have their soul. And when you don't have a person's soul invested in a particular initiative, you really don't have the best part of them vested in what it is that you're doing. So Moshe Rabbeinu's defense of Klal Yisrael is he's saying, what do you want from them? You never asked. You never asked. Right? You never asked. Guys, do you want to come? I have a beautiful proposition for you. Because remember, again, I just want to point out, Moshe Rabbeinu kind of tried this. Right? You remember this happened? The beginning of Parashat Shmos, Moshe Rabbeinu comes into Egypt armed with a beautiful speech all about redemption and geula. And remember again, what did the Jewish people do? What was their reaction? What was their reaction? V'lo shamu al Moshe mikotzer ruach o'me'avot akasha. They didn't even say leave us alone. They didn't even listen. They didn't even acknowledge it. There was nothing even to talk about. That was the response. You see, so Moshe Rabbeinu says, Hashem, fine. So you decided, I'm not leaving it to them. Right? Sometimes, you know, this is always an interesting thing. I find sometimes the pendulum swings a little bit too far in the other direction. You see this in much of modern parenting. I feel like an old man when I talk this way. Right? But sometimes parents try to onboard their children a bit too much. Right? Sometimes it's okay to say, I'm the parent, you're the child, this is what we're doing. It's not a democracy, right? Not everyone has a vote and not everyone's voice matters. This is what we're doing. Sometimes you want to onboard your children for things. Again, different situations require different things. But here, amazingly enough, this was the defense that Moshe Rabbeinu was advancing to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You never onboarded them. So if you never onboard them, what do you expect? So there is a strong common denominator amongst all of these approaches, which is, what is Moshe Rabbeinu effectively trying to do? What is he trying to do? He's trying to give the Ribono Shel Olam a different perspective. Isn't that incredible? Moshe's trying to give God a different perspective. I'd like you to look at this God, King of the universe, right? Master of all living things, right? Right? The one who created. I'd like to give you a different perspective because I don't think, Moshe Rabbeinu says this, I don't think you're looking at this in the correct way. So I would like to give you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Melech Malchei Amlochim, the gift of a new perspective. And if you take a look at number four, the Al-Sheikh says this even more explicitly. The Al-Sheikh says, Kach Amar Moshe Rabbeinu L'fnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Listen to this. The Al-Sheikh says that Moshe says to Hashem, Halo ze amcha shot se sa'ach shav me'eretz Mitzrayim, ha-beit u-re'ei me'heichan bo'u, rak ze'ato, halo mim kora zuoma, va'gilulim he'me yotzim, me'er va'sa'oretz, So the Ashech kind of condenses everything that Moshe Rabbeinu was saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that please do not get upset, right? His Lashon is, Lama yechara apcha Hashem ba'amcha, ba'amecha, why are you getting upset at the nation? Asher otzeisa me'eretz Mitzrayim. Look where you took them out of. Look, so the Ashech condenses the entire Kli Yakar into one phrase. You just took them out of Egypt literally a few months ago. So approach number one, approach number two, approach number three in the Kli Yakar, all condensed. Hashem, I'm sorry to say this, God, but your perspective is incorrect. You're getting all upset because you think they made such a dramatic mistake because you expected so much more of them. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Ribono Shel Olam, what gives you the right to expect more of them? What gives you the right to expect more of them? Why should you expect more of them? They're theological, they're spiritual children, they're babies. They're babies, right? Does anyone ever get upset at the baby who throws the food from the high chair down onto the floor? Does anyone ever get upset? You might get annoyed, you have to clean it up, right? But does anybody get upset? All right, if your 10-year-old does it, you might get upset. Your 20-year-old does it, you might get upset, right? Right, but nobody gets, why? Because I don't expect anything more. So says the Ashech, Moshe Rabbeinu, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what's the matter with you? Why are you getting upset? See, Moshe Rabbeinu is not minimizing the infraction, but what Moshe Rabbeinu is trying to do is give HaKadosh Baruch Hu the blessing of a new perspective. And say, you need to look at this through a different lens. You're getting all upset because you feel that they've committed such a terrible transgression. I'm not minimizing the transgression. I'm just asking you to see it through a different lens. I'm asking you to see it in a different way. I'm asking you, Hashem, to alter your perception, to gain a new perspective. Let me show you the power of changing your perspective. There's a piece here by number five. I've quoted this many times throughout the years. It's one of my favorite pieces. Rabbi Nachman of Breslov writes in Likutei Moharan. I feel like maybe we just even discussed this tangentially a few weeks ago. We have a concept, a very important concept in Halacha, of Hevidanis Kala Adam Lekaf Sechus. Giving people the benefit of the doubt. Right? We always have this concept, giving people the benefit of the doubt. I think we did just discuss this a little while ago, even in this shir. So, you know, whenever you think about this example, right, what's the paradigmatic example that comes up? You see someone walking into a non-kosher restaurant, okay? So what does it mean to be dan lekav sechus? How do you give them the benefit of the doubt? Right, they're using the restroom, they're getting a cup of coffee, a can of soda. There's a million different answers, three, right? There's a bunch of different answers that there are different ways I could interpret the action. So being dan lekav sechus means, we often understand it to mean, person does something and I have a choice. I could interpret it as a negative action, a sinful activity, or I could find some type of positive thing. Wonderful. Rabbi Nachman says, but what about in a situation where you see someone doing something and there's absolutely no way to positively interpret it, right? So I give the same example. You see a Jewish person going into the non-kosher restaurant, he goes into McDonald's, and he comes out with a Happy Meal, and he's eating the hamburger. So what can you say? The hamburger's not from McDonald's, it's probably from Kosher Bite, he just borrowed the wrapping. You know, there's a concept also, Yedan Lekav Schus, not dan lekav shtus, right? So he's eating it. Even if he bought it for someone else, right? He's taking a bite out of it. Right? So again, at a certain point in time, there's nothing positive I could say. The act is what it is. The act is what it is. So what do you do in a situation like that? Let's take a look at number five. Rabbi Nachman says something so beautiful. He says, duh, ki tzarech ladun es kala adam lekav sechus. What does it mean to judge every person favorably? So yes, again, Rabbi Nachman does not get away from this simple interpretation. The classic interpretation is, I see you doing something, I could interpret it as some wrongful act, or I could find some type of positive explanation. So being dan lekav sechus demands, let me interpret it in a positive way. But says Rabbi Nachman, what happens if you can't? Afilu mishu rasha gamor. What happens again? Let's say you see someone who's evil. The person, what they're doing is unequivocally sinful. There's absolutely no positive interpretation. There's no good way to look at this. So says the Rebbe, what do you do? Tzarech lechapes v'lim sobo ezo ma'atov. Find something else that is good inside of that person. Find something else. So I see Reuven walking out of McDonald's. He's eating a treif hamburger. There's no two ways about it. That's what he's doing. So he's eating tarfus. He's not kosher. So again, there's no way for me to positively understand that which he is doing. But in that moment when I see him doing something terrible, let me also find something good about him. Let me find something good about him. Whether I know something, I look for something. Look for something good. See, Rabbi Nachman is saying, is that life is all about finding positive perspective. All about finding positive perspective. Now, sometimes you could find positive perspective within negative events. Sometimes you could do that. I see Reuven doing something, but it could be interpreted in a positive way, or interpreted in a positive way. But sometimes when the event is just unequivocally negative, there is no positive way to interpret it. Find something else that is good in that person. Do not allow your perception of the person to be only formed and forged by that one negative event. Find something else that is positive about that person so that you could form a positive perspective about that individual. Says Rabbi Nachman, successful living is all about positive perspective. And what comes out from the Rebbe is there are two different forms of positive perspective, right? One form of positive perspective is something bad is happening. Let me find something positive in the bad. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu is doing over here, right? The Jewish people built the golden calf. Moshe Rabbeinu is trying to shift divine perspective by getting him to look at this negative event in a different way. I'm trying to show you that there's quote-unquote good in the bad. Sometimes the bad is just bad. So what does positive perspective mean? Positive perspective means find something good. Find something good. Now, Rabbi Nachman goes on and he says, this doesn't just apply to others. It also applies to how we look at ourselves. Because sometimes, again, we look at ourselves and what we see are all of our shortcomings, all of our shortfalls, and all of our faults. And we often begin to just simply define ourselves as broken people. Says the Rebbe, in that moment when you see your failings, also find something positive. Shift your perspective on yourself. Do you have faults? We all have faults. Do we sin? All of us sin. Do we have shortcomings? Each and every one of us has shortcomings. But I also have a lot of good. I also have a lot of good. Says Rabbi Nachman, don't ignore your shortcomings, your faults, and your failures. But don't only allow those to be the things that define you. The power of perspective. Find something good. Again, I want to be clear. The Rebbe is not saying find something good and that allows you to ignore all the broken stuff. No, the broken stuff is there and I have to work on it. But the danger of becoming fixated on that which is broken is that you begin to define yourself as a broken person. So when you find something broken in yourself, also find something positive. You find something broken in the other, also find something positive. You find something broken in life, try to see the positive in that broken thing. And if you can't, find something else in life that is positive as well. It's the power of perspective. And this is what Moshe Rabbeinu is modeling for HaKadosh Baruch Hu in this week's parasha. Isn't that absolutely incredible? Right? Moshe Rabbeinu is saying to Hashem, God, I don't mean to lecture you, but, right? But you have a real problem of perspective. So let me help reframe things for you a little bit, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And Moshe Rabbeinu, gives the Ribono Shel Olam the power of perspective. Now, the truth is, in all fairness to God, I'm going to stick up for God a little bit over here. Right? In all fairness to Kadosh Baruch Hu, the Ribono Shel already modeled for us the power of perspective much earlier on. He already does this when? In Bereishis. If you remember, again, I apologize, I didn't put this on the sheet. If you remember, going back to meaning in Bereishis, the Torah says, this is at the end of Parshas Bereishis. Remember again, Hashem has created man, and the Torah discusses that man has experienced a terrible downward spiral. So the pasuk says, "Vayinochim Hashem al she'asa es ha'adam." Vayinochim. So vayinochim. We often translate as how? Vayinochim. Nechama. consolation. God was consoled. God was consoled. Rashi says no. Vayinoche means napach libo. God changed his mind. Changed his mind. He changed his mind. Meaning what? He changed his perspective. The Ribbono Shel Olam had a certain perspective of man when Adam and Rishon, Adam and Chava first created. He had high hopes for man, high goals for man. Man was the crown jewel of creation. And by the end of Bereshis, what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu have to do? Change his perspective. He had to change his perspective. He had to change his outlook. Just by the way, as an aside, it's interesting. We use the word nechama as consolation. But actually Rabbi Soloveitchik points out, nechama does not mean consolation. Nechama means a change of perspective. But the truth is they're one and the same. Because when do people experience consolation in life? When they're willing to change their perspective. Meaning that often when a person encounters a difficult situation, a person encounters loss, a person encounters illness, a person encounters setback, the most natural thing is to feel overwhelmed, is to feel like this is the end of the road, is to feel I can't believe this is happening. What's nechama? What's consolation, so to speak? When you have a change of perspective. When you begin to look at things differently, I'll get over this. I'll deal with this. It doesn't mean I'll emerge unscathed, but I'll get through this. This is not the end of the road for me. My story continues. My narrative continues. Emirat Hashem, my life will continue. That's nechama, that's consolation. See, it would be nice to think that in life you have consolation. You know, when you think about consolation, what do you think? When you console. The notion of consolation means somehow you're consoled, right? And what is consolation? I don't know. When I think about consolation, I think about like, oh, all the pain is gone, right? I'm consoled. I don't know. There's no such thing like that in life. Right? No one's ever, whether it's loss or illness, the pain is never gone. I mean, with illness it could happen if a person is healed, but with loss, that it's never healed. Consolation, nechama, therefore doesn't mean a removal of pain. It means a change of perspective. You see, it's a trite statement, but it's still so true. You don't control the events. Often I don't control the events that happen to me in life. But I absolutely control my perspective. I control how I process. I control my outlook. I control how I deal and how I navigate. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu was telling Hashem. The Ribbono Shel Olam is about to lose it over the sin of the golden calf to the point that he's literally ready to destroy the Jewish people. And Moshe says, let's pump the brakes a little bit. Let's calm down here just a little bit. At the end of the day, Ribbono Shel Olam, I need you to shift perspective. I need you to look at things a little bit differently. Rabbi Nachman, we have to learn to shift perspectives. On the way, we go out and we look at ourselves and we look at others. Now let's come full circle with this. I'll conclude. Back to number one. Remember again the question that we started with 48 minutes ago. We discussed Kapitel Samech Tes, chapter 69 in Tehillim. What happened over here from beginning to end? David HaMelech is drowning in water. He's sunk in muddy depths. No place to stand. He's in deep water. The current has swept him away. And by the end of the kapitel, what are we up to? Kishomei Elavionim Hashem. Hashem, you are going to listen to me. Hashem, you're going to take care of me. Hashem, you're going to go ahead and rebuild the ruins. What's changed in David HaMelech's life? What's changed? Nothing's changed except his perspective. There is nothing materially that has changed in King David's life. It's the same set of circumstances. It's the same difficulties that were present at the beginning of the psalm that are there at the end of the psalm. The only thing that changed is the lens through which King David sees them. The only thing that changed is the perspective that David HaMelech brings to bear. Nothing has changed. By the way, I'll even mention to you that you'll notice that ultimately, again, David HaMelech's, many of these words are written in the future tense. Ki Elokim Yoshia Tzion. God will save future Zion. Yivne Ari Yehuda. He will rebuild and destroy cities of Judah. V'yashuv Sham. They will settle there. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. All of the existential crisis that King David was dealing with in the beginning of the psalm are still there at the end of the psalm. The only thing that changed was perspective. You see, in the beginning of the capital, David HaMelech is hopeless and helpless. There's nothing, I'm done. And then he realizes, I'm not done. I've got this. I can handle this. I can manage this. I will get to the other side of this. The power of positive perspective. And again, the two streams of positive perspective. Sometimes trying to see the good, even in difficult situations. And even if there's not good to be seen in the negativity of the situation, to believe that I can get through it, to believe that I could manage this crisis, to believe that I'll get to the other side of it, and to believe that there's still so much good in life, despite the challenges that I am currently encountering. Unless you think that positive perspective is a very nice, lofty idea, but doesn't really work. Kapitel Samechtes. It works. If it worked for David HaMelech, it could work for us as well. Because so many of us face situations that we can't actively change. Right? There are sometimes I face crisis in life, and I know that I have a crisis, but the good news is I have the crisis, but I hold the keys to the resolution of the crisis. And then there are other times in life where I have crisis, and I don't hold the keys. I don't hold the keys. I don't even know, besides Kadosh Baruch Hu, I don't know who holds the keys. And often in those moments, we feel powerless, helpless, and that often gives way to despondence. Kapitel Samechtes. David HaMelech says, there are times in life when we all feel overwhelmed. Times in life where we feel like we're drowning, being swept away, in the muddy bottom of the ocean, just sinking deeper and deeper. In that moment where you feel you have no control, understand you control the thing that matters most, your perspective. How you look at yourself, how you look at your life, and how you look at your circumstances. That power of perspective may not actively change the material reality around you, but it absolutely gives you the strength to get to the other side. All right, we'll stop over here for tonight. Emirat Hashem, and we're going to continue. Did I not fit? Our shir tonight was dedicated by, thank you, the Engelsberg, Dinovitzer, and Steinberg families, Le'ili Nishmas, Rav Yitzchak, David Ben Meir Aryeh. We hope that all of our Talmud Torah will be an aliyah for the neshama, and a nechama for the family. Thank you. Also, just a reminder, if you are not yet part of the WhatsApp group, and you would like to be part of the WhatsApp group, please scan the QR code over here. That way you can get any updates, Emir Hashem, for the Shiurim. Emir Hashem, beginning next week, we're going to focus a little bit more on Purim-related themes, Emir Hashem, going forward. Wishing everyone a wonderful rest of the week.